Thank you, Julie. Lord, we just praise you. Thank you for the nice fellowship. It's going to be an awesome time. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God, glory to God. Amen. Okay, has anybody got any prayer requests? I thank you, Lord, that I have the mind of Christ, and I can remember that every night. Glory to God. Yes, Donna, go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. So I've had this really bad toothache. It's like very painful. And I was just kind of just praying, and a little before the meeting, I thought, well, I'll just pray, you know, on the outreach. But you know what? The pain is gone, but it really
is. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
He knows before you ever say.
Yeah, it really is. And it was quite painful. So that's a glory to God.
Yes, it is. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Praise you, Father. We're not under the curse, none of us, and we don't have to even look at it because we know it can't land on us at all. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Anyone else? Thank you, Donna. That was a good testimony. Quick one, too. Lord, teach that dog how to speak in Jesus' name. Go ahead, Missy. I bet he got some secrets. My goodness.
Oh, believe me, she knows how to speak. She's very verbal when she especially with Merle. She knows he has a hard time saying no. Anyway, I'd like to pray for my niece. My sister was, I believe it's a while back we prayed for her. She has a marijuana addiction, and she gets these pains. My sister told me she gets these pains in her body. Doctors don't know what it's about. They can't figure out what's wrong. So she has medical marijuana prescription. And I told my sister, I said, it's up here. And she said, yeah. And I said, but it's also a spirit. So she was kind of, she said to me over the weekend that she needs some encouragement. So I was just telling her to believe her prayers for her. And, you know, things may, you know, need to get worse before they get better, you know. But she's in the Lord's hands. So I thank you and praise you, Father, that Haley is yours and she's coming into the kingdom. And I just... ask you to keep Cindy encouraged and remind her to believe the prayers and to walk by faith and not by sight for Haley. And that, Father, we thank you, Lord, that Haley is delivered from this addiction in the name of Jesus. And that in your timing and in your way, Lord, she is delivered, and that you're going to use this to bring her into the kingdom. And I just ask you, Lord, to give Cindy wisdom in what to say, Lord, to Haley, and that it touch her heart, soften her heart to receive whatever it is her mom says to her, Lord, and even use her boyfriend. Seems that he's concerned about the situation. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in Haley's life, Lord, because it's all to bring glory and honor and praise to you, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you to keep her on a short rope, Lord, that she not, that the enemy not do more than what is necessary, and that she does not go any further than what's you permit, Lord, for the sole purpose of bringing her into repentance and belief in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for her deliverance and salvation in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Praise God. Yes, sir, Marilyn.
I wanted to pray for your niece too, but I also wanted to give a little testimony here real quick. 41 years ago, or 40 years ago, the Lord delivered me from smoking pot. And I'd been smoking pot for about 10 years. And he all of a sudden, he made me so uncomfortable smoking pot that I absolutely wanted nothing to do with it. And I was done. It happened so quick. I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't walking with the Lord. But it was all part of his plan to draw me back. He remembered a little girl that loved Jesus, and all part of his plan of getting me into the kingdom. So, Father, I cherish that, what you did for me. And, Father, you know, respect our persons. We don't want to put you in a box in any way. And we just pray for Haley. Lord, you yanked me out of that demon out of me and off of me so quick. I didn't know what had hit me, but you did, because you did it. And so, Father, that's what we're praying. We bind up that demon of her in Jesus' name. We command it to go. You are evicted, and it's just going to happen. It's going to happen quickly, and it's all going to be to the glory of Jesus. And she's going to have a clear mind. All that chaos and confusion and brain fog and escapism and just self-medicating from emotional pain, that all that is gone. We bind it up in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you. We give you all the honor and glory. And we're going to have a quick praise report here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. I believe it. We thank you for breaking that power, that demon off of a marijuana addiction in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Not only that, Lord, we break the power of Satan all off of her, where she'll come into the kingdom in a mighty way. Thank you, Father, for doing that, for granting repentance to her and bringing her in Jesus' name. Okay, Ben, go ahead, brother.
I was just praying. Sorry.
Oh, okay. That's no problem. No problem at all. All right. Anyone else? How many of you, did everybody hear Anna's testimony the other night? Did anybody not hear it? Well, you're in for a treat, because she's going to give her testimony tonight again. I love this girl. She's been with us a long time. And before she was married to big old stout Matthew. Yeah, I love them both. Go ahead, Anna.
Matthew's got
a
testimony too. Do you want to go first? Sure, put me up there. Okay.
Who is this little girl you have? What is that, Shona of Shana?
This is Shona of Shana.
Hey, girl. Yeah, we see you. I saw a smile.
Okay, so this testimony is a year and a half in coming, so thank you, Lord. Can you hear me okay, Michael?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. And so, I don't know, probably 2 years ago, I was asking the Lord. I was like, Lord, I want you to, you know, increase my faith. You know, whatever you have to bring me through, I know you're not going to give me anything, that you're not going to give me the grace to get through. you know, you're not just going to drop me off a cliff somewhere and, you know, just leave me there. You know, he's, I knew the Lord wasn't going to give me anything that he wouldn't give me the grace to get through. And I was asking the Lord to increase my faith. And also I was like, Lord, I want a testimony to be able to give to people, you know, about that you heal. Because I don't want to just be like, oh yeah, I know a lot of people that have been healed. And then people be like, well, have you been healed? And I'd say no. And, I mean, I have been healed, but nothing like that you could say, well, that was definitely God. You know, a lot of people would just be, oh, that probably wasn't as bad as you thought it was or whatever. Because mostly the Lord has just kept me. You know, I've never broken a bone or had stitches or sprained an ankle or did anything serious. And, which is a testimony too, of course. But so I was asking the Lord, you know, increase my faith and give me a testimony. So then a year and a half ago, it was a few months before I was pregnant with Shoshana, I started having internal bleeding, started bleeding from my intestines. And I noticed it when I went to the bathroom and I was, first I was just like, oh no, it's nothing. But it didn't go away. And so then I had this thought, I bet if I fast, you know, for a week, it would just all clear up, you know? And I just really felt strongly that the Lord did not want me to try and heal myself, that he wanted me to just trust him. So I didn't do that. And then I got pregnant with Shoshana and that wasn't an option anymore. Matthew doesn't let me fast when I'm pregnant. So that wasn't even an option, even though then it was really tempting sounding, you know, like, oh, I really need to do something because it was starting to get worse and worse. And, so I had asked for prayer initially from some of the ladies here on the conference call and they prayed with me and we agreed. And, then I just kept walking by faith after that. Thank you, Lord, I'm healed. Every time I'd go to the bathroom, there'd be blood and just know, thank you, Lord, I'm healed. This isn't possible for the body of Christ to be infirm. This is not what your word says. Thank you, Lord. And so when I had this problem, I don't have any medical background or knowledge or anything, but the thought that came to my mind was either ulcers or cancer. And, I don't know anything about either one. So maybe that doesn't sound anything like ulcers or cancer, but that's the thoughts that came to my mind. And I was just, thank you, Lord. It's not possible. So then, it kind of got to the point where I was bleeding pretty bad. And, it got to the point of even bleeding to the point of incontinence, which was really like, oh my gosh, this is really unpleasant. I don't want to be going through this. I don't want this to happen when I go out somewhere. Like I don't want, you know, it's just bad. And it would be without warning when I have these moments of needing to pass blood. It would be like the sickness would come over me out of nowhere and it'd be really random. And I'd have to run to the bathroom and I'd have like 30 seconds to get to the bathroom and I'd pass the blood and I'd feel sick the whole time. And then when the blood was gone, I was fine and I was back to normal. And so during all this time, I really didn't have pain, but the bathroom was starting to get worse and worse and worse of needing to go to the bathroom. And it was just making it really unpleasant, you know, each day and difficult. And so Angelica and Winnie were over and I asked them to pray for me just about, you know, the stomach problem I was having. And Angelica asked me just straight up, well, do you know what the problem is? So I was like, well, and I told them what was going on. And Winnie said she heard a word and she didn't want to scare me. And I said, well, I'm not scared. Go ahead. She said she heard the word cancer. And I was like, yeah, that occurred to me. And there's been a lot of cancer in my family. See, three of my four grandparents have had cancer. The youngest person in my family that died of cancer was my aunt, and she was only in her 30s. And I can't remember what kind of cancer she had. I was just a little girl. But she died of cancer. My uncle died of cancer. There's just been quite a bit of it. And so anyways, I was like, okay, well, we prayed against that. We prayed against the spirit of cancer and commanded it to go and kept on going. And it cleared up quite a bit. And then it just came right back. And throughout all this time, I was asking the Lord periodically, Lord, is there a cause for this curse that I'm having? Or are you just trying to, you know, increase my faith? You know, like I asked. And every time I get really encouraging words. But one time I was asking the Lord the same thing because about a separate issue. I was having a really bad toothache. And I asked the Lord and I landed on, thou shalt die and not live. And I was like, well, I guess nobody ever died of a toothache. This could be talking about something else. I was like, ah. But you guys probably have all heard David's testimony about basically the same thing. that I was going through, he was going through, and he got the same verse. And so I already knew what to do. No, Lord, I don't receive that. That's not what your word says. Your word doesn't say that we're going to die. You know, it says that, you know, you've given us all things that pertain to life. So thank you, Lord. And I got another verse and it was encouraging. And I get verses about, you know, Christ being born in me and different things. So I was just like, okay, thank you, Lord. And I do want to say too, that through this whole time, this was a really good reminder for me to be really serious about forgiveness. Because I think a lot of you guys have heard people talk about, Michael and David talk about, that cancer is usually caused from unforgiveness. And so it was really a lot of making sure I was, you know, clean before the Lord, making sure I didn't have anything against anybody, you know, going through my past and forgiving everything. And just, you know, every time I start to have some unforgiveness, I would, oh, wait a second. I really want to be healed. This is really good motivation here. I really, really need this healing. And so it was really good motivation for me to make sure that I was, you know, right and clean before the Lord. So as I'm going through this, it's getting worse. And then of course I was pregnant with Shoshana and my midwives were giving me all this iron and they couldn't understand why I wasn't keeping iron in my body. And I knew it was because I'm losing all this blood. But I didn't tell them that. I just, oh, okay, keep taking more iron. And then of course, after Shoshana was born, I quit taking the iron and I was still losing a lot of blood and that didn't affect me to not have the iron. I know when you lose a lot of blood like that, you're supposed to feel really weak and just terrible and be pale and who knows what else. But I never did. I never felt weak, except a couple times. I'll get to that. So I was just, thank you, Lord. I was not in pain. I was not weak. I was not, you know, lacking energy through all of this. And so I just, you know, continually every day, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And everywhere I had to go, every time I walked out the door, it was like in faith because I did not know if I was going to need to use a bathroom. And like I said, it would be like 30 seconds until I could get to a bathroom before I have problems. And so every time I walked out the door, go in the car, go to the meeting, anything and everything was just, thank you, Lord. You said you won't give us more than you can handle. That's more than I can handle, Lord. I'm just believing you. I'm just trusting you to keep me because I am healed. And if I was healed, I could go out that door. And so... I'm sorry, let me get my thoughts together here. Every time I'd be in the car and I'd just be, thank you, Lord. And every time that I would have those times, like I said, bleeding to the point of incontinence, it was only at home. And the devil was constantly, you can't go anywhere today. You're having a really bad day. You need to bring extra clothes with you. This could be really embarrassing. You could get stuck out somewhere, bleeding on yourself, whatever. And I would just, no, I'm not going backward. Thank you, Lord. I'm healed. I just really did not want to go backward because I knew it would be a lot harder to then stop doing that if after I had started, you know, preparing for my lack of healing, basically. And so I was like, no, the Lord said I'm healed, so I can do this. And I would go. And after Shoshana was born, I felt really good. And then 2 weeks after she was born, I just got hit really hard. I started losing a lot of blood. And I was just feeling starting to feel kind of miserable. And I started having abdominal pain from like my sternum all the way down to my pelvis, just this horrible pain. And there was a couple of times where I couldn't really do anything except lay on the couch. And I would just listen to Bible studies about healing. Just thank you, Lord, I'm healed. And it would encourage my faith. And then Matthew had gone back to Spokane to see his family for a couple of days. And when he came home, he was supposed to come to our local airport, but his flights got canceled and then delayed. So he ended up going to an airport 3 hours away at night. And so it was supposed to be a 6-hour drive for me. And I was like, Lord, I just have to trust you because I do not want to be on the highway with 2 kids and a newborn, needing to go to the bathroom, like in the dark, like just, Lord, I just can't do that. I've just got to trust you. And it turned into an 8-hour trip. And the Lord was so good. I didn't have to use the bathroom one time. I didn't get sick at all. The Lord was just so good. So then after Matthew got back, I started getting really bad, like so much pain, and I just wasn't able to eat. I was losing my milk for Shoshana. I wasn't eating in several days, really. I was losing a lot of weight really fast. I lost several pounds in 1 week. And, you know, feeding a baby and losing blood, it just kind of hit me really hard. And I just like had no energy. I couldn't really do anything. And so we called for David and Michael to pray for me. And before this, you know, I was just standing on the prayers that I had. And I really wanted a testimony. I was like, Lord, I really want to know that you are my healer, not because the right man prays for me. I already knew. I already had faith in David and Michael to pray for me. I wanted to know that the Lord would do this just because that's what the Lord is. You know, that's what his word says. And so, but I ended up getting to that kind of weak spot, and I did call David and Michael, and they prayed for me, and I got a lot better. No, I'm sorry. First, I didn't get better. After they prayed for me, I didn't get better, and I had this hindrance, and it was rejection. And I started having all these thoughts about maybe, what if the Lord's going to let me die? Because for Matthew's sake, yeah, he thinks this is crazy that the devil would tell me this, but this is what was going through my mind, is that maybe the Lord's got a better wife for Matthew. Maybe, you know, I wasn't afraid of missing heaven, but I thought maybe the Lord's got someone better for Matthew. Like maybe my job here is done, you know, that the Lord could, you know, be done with me kind of thing. And I was just like, that just stole my faith so bad that I just like, I had no faith because I was thinking, well, maybe this is the will of God, you know? And I knew it was rejection, but I couldn't bring myself to tell Matthew about it for like 3 days because I was just had this fear that he's going to flinch or something when I tell him, and I'll be like, oh, it's true. And of course it's not true. And I told him, and he just thought it was ridiculous. And after I realized it wasn't true, it was really just the enemy. Then we prayed about it. Matthew prayed for me, you know, against rejection. And I just got my faith back. And, you know, David and Michael had prayed for me, and, you know, it cleared up. The pain went away. I was still having this trial, but the pain was gone. And I was able to function and take care of my kids and, you know, my house again. And so I just thank you, Lord. I just kept thanking the Lord every day. Thank you, Lord, I'm healed. And it continued on. Then it started getting worse again. And that was one of only two times that I ever actually had pain during this. I really wasn't in pain, which to me is a miracle because I don't know how you could lose that much blood and not be in pain or weak or whatever. So then I was doing pretty good again for a while. It started getting really bad. Like I'd have to go to the bathroom like every 20 minutes. And it was pretty miserable, and it was hard to go anywhere or do anything. And I was just, the sickness that would come over me when I had to, you know, run to the bathroom was like such an incredible just feeling of sickness. Just my whole abdomen was so sick. I can't even explain it. It was really miserable. But then I'd pass the blood and I'd be okay again. So then I started to come back again about a month ago, and I started to have that severe pain again. And I called David and Michael, and I asked them to pray for me, and they did. And I just, thank you, Lord, I'm healed. I'm not planning on, oh, how long is this trial going to be? Is it going to come back? Am I going to go around again? And I just, thank you, Lord. You know, your word said I'm healed. I totally receive it, Lord. This is what your word says. This is for me. And then after that, they prayed for me. It was just like a day or two. And the pain was gone. The bleeding was gone. And during this time, the last, I don't know, several months of this trial, I could feel a mass inside my body, in my intestines, and it was making it increasingly more and more difficult to eliminate. And when it got really bad and I was bleeding a lot, all I was having was diarrhea. And I'm sorry, this is awkward, guys. I'm really not too embarrassed anymore because I'm so grateful. I'm just so grateful, like I don't even care anymore. But it got to the point where I really couldn't even pass diarrhea anymore. It was just diarrhea because of so much blood. And it just got to that point where, and I was just like, Lord, you know, the temptation is you do not want to eat if you're having problems like that. And I was like, Lord, I got a baby to feed. I'm just going to eat because if I was healed, that's what I would do. And so I would continue to eat. And there was one time where I didn't pass anything except blood for like 10 days. And I was still eating normally. And I didn't get backed up. I don't know what the Lord did, but he took care of me, even when it didn't look naturally good. But there was different times where I would just feel kind of get kind of backed up, and then I'd be okay and back and forth. And during this time, after Shoshana was born, I could feel in my gut that something was there that was not supposed to be there. And I know, you know, oh, the thought would be, oh, it's your uterus. You know, you just had a baby. But I know what that feels like. She's my third one now. So, so I knew there was something there that was not supposed to be there. And I would be bloated all the time, most of the time. And I don't know if anybody here locally noticed it, but I looked more pregnant 2 months after giving birth to Shoshana than I did like 3 days after giving birth. I was very uncomfortable. My abdomen was, I don't know, not swollen, but just bigger than it should be and just uncomfortable. But after that last time, when David and Michael prayed for me this last time, like a month ago, all of it was gone. The mass was gone. The constriction to eliminate was gone. The bleeding has not been here in like 3 or 4 weeks. I feel full of energy. My waist has gone back to a normal size. The Lord has just been so good and so faithful and just, and it's not even that I had that much great faith or anything. I was just doing what I knew to do and asking the Lord for faith, because there was a couple times where I did not have faith, you know, and I'd do pretty good when I wasn't in pain, but when that pain would hit, my faith would not be so good. And the Lord was showing me that all the rest of the time when I had faith, that was a gift from him. It's not like I'm some faithful person, you know, who's, I don't know, so mature in the Lord or something. It's just because God's so good and he just, you know, he upholds his word. He watches over his word to perform it, and his word's true and it has to be true. And I just, all glory to God. Thank you, Lord. It feels so good to be healed and go for a walk without having to cast down all this crazy imaginations. Like, thank you, Lord. Like, I'm just so grateful. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. All glory to you, Lord.
Oh, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. We praise you, Father. We thank you, Father, for this great testimony that you've given Anna. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God, glory to God. That is an awesome testimony. I love it. Thank you, Father. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, it is very encouraging. What it encouraged me is to endure in your faith to the end. She said she's been dealing with this for a year and a half, up until a while back. That's a long time. But just keep plugging away till it happens. Praise God. So Shana say, yay, mama's healed. anybody got any comments? Go ahead, Pat.
Anna, that's an awesome testimony. I appreciate that. I got a question. I hope this doesn't seem, when you were going through that, did you reconcile with the possibility of dying? Or did it even pass your mind? Did you have to deal with that fear? I'm sure there was that fear there, obviously, but was there some sort of, can you talk about that a minute?
Yeah, that one time after Shoshana was born, when I got down really bad and I was losing all the weight and super weak and just wasn't eating, I was like, gosh, I guess you can die if you don't eat long enough, you know? And that occurred to me. I was like, yeah, I can't eat. I just had no appetite. It wasn't like I couldn't eat. It's hard to explain. Like, food was just so repulsive. And like, I don't know. It's hard to explain. Like, I just had no desire to eat whatsoever. And I knew I needed to eat because I had the baby. But yeah, I thought about that. Like, and that's when I started thinking about, I could die. That's when I started thinking, well, maybe, you know, having those attacks with rejection, maybe I could die. Maybe the Lord would have me die. And I really started thinking about it, you know, am I secure in my belief that I would go to heaven? And I really felt, you know, secure. I didn't have any fear of missing heaven. I was secure, felt secure that way. But it did kind of occur to me, like, and then of course, I don't know, it was so, the rejection thing was so stupid looking back that I would think that, I mean, what a disaster if a woman dies and leaves a nursing baby and two other kids and her husband, you know, has to go to work. Like, it'd be a disaster for Matthew, you know, an absolute disaster with, you know, three young children. But yeah, I did, that did cross my mind, because there was a while there, I was like, this is not looking good. This is not looking good at all. Like, I don't know. I felt like I could have been on my way to dying because I was just laying there and couldn't really do anything. And so, yeah, I did, that did cross my mind. And
what changed your perspective?
When we got rid of the rejection, then I realized this is not God's will for me to die. And I need to fight for this. Like, this would be a disaster if I die. Like, I need to fight. Like, this is not going to bring any glory to God if I sit here and die from infirmity.
Amen. That's good.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, it's not good, but it's good. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Matthew, you got a testimony?
Do I? Well, I'll let anybody else that has questions ask first. So,
okay, Lana. You got a question?
I just wanted to comment about how encouraged I am. Even having heard this testimony twice, I could probably listen to it a few more times, because I'm greatly reminded that no matter how big or how small our trials are, we can only overcome by the grace of God. And as humans, sometimes we like to compare one another and who's stronger and who's yeah. weak. And the Lord's really been convicting me in things that I did not notice that I've been doing. I like to say almost subconsciously, they've gone into habit. Things like criticizing and even judging. I've been taking care of the obvious ones, but he's been bringing up the ones that have been kind of buried deep, and they keep reoccurring. And I'm just so encouraged that, number one, we can overcome in any trial by the grace of God. And he's so good to us. And that that regardless what our trials are, we're overcomers in Christ. That's been such a resounding message to me. And I'm absolutely carried on that wave of encouragement whenever I keep thinking of the different situations in my own life, great or small, that they are only overcome by the grace of God. And I cannot measure up to Anna, and Anna doesn't measure up to me. We're all measuring up to Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord. And thank you so much for the boldness to share. May the Lord give you even more boldness to keep sharing it, Anna. I love it.
Amen. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Pat.
Sorry, I'm taking the floor. Matthew, so you obviously were aware that all this process was happening. I know you had a personal breakthrough. The Lord has really done a work in your life in the last, you know, couple months or something, if I remember right. Was this connected to this particular trial?
I guess in some ways, probably yes. I know the Lord really wanted to perfect my wife, and he did such a good job during this trial. But as the spiritual leader in the household, I was not taking my responsibility back for last year, almost a year and a half. So, and I don't think the Lord had a different outcome, because he had everything planned out perfectly. Definitely the Lord has worked mightily in both of our lives these last few months. And we are truly grateful to him for it.
Amen. Thank you.
I can testify to the change in Matthew. So dramatic. So dramatic. I made a comment to Anna. I said, you got a new husband. I made that. Remember that, Anna? I said, you got a new husband. Boy, he was. I'm telling you, he's so much better now. 200%. Praise God.
It's okay. Awesome not having that rejection, I tell you what.
Yeah, well, it opens up a whole new realm in the world, doesn't it? In God, oh, yeah. Actually. God is so grateful. Gracious. He's so gracious.
Merciful. I do want to say one more thing, too, about the rejection. And I really felt like it was important for me to share that part of how the rejection is what stole my faith and how I had to expose that, you know, and get that out there to basically get overcome and get my faith back. And I've had three women already tell me that the devil has pulled the same thing on them when they were not doing well. Oh, your husband would be better off without you. There's someone better for him. And I was like, this is crazy. He's got no new tricks, the devil does.
That's right. So, he has no news. He's got to fall back on the same old junk. That's good. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Isaac, or Mariana.
Hey, yeah, you know, you said, Michael, like a, probably a month and a half ago, maybe, I'm not really sure, maybe even two, Matthew was on here and you said you mentioned then that he had a new husband. You said it. Now here's the funny thing about that is me and Mariana were sitting here and I seen Matthew on the camera and I looked, and I didn't know you, this is before you said, and I said, man, Matt looks different, doesn't he? Like he looks really different. And yeah, then you said that. Yeah, and I looked at Mary, I said, and then you said that, I said, no kidding. I said, man, that is like, there's a real physical manifestation there. It's pretty cool. Yeah. So, yeah, anyways, praise the Lord.
Yeah, he's got his, well, I tell you, it's amazing to me. Such a transformation in one person. He looked better. By 100%. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? All right. Praise God. Anybody got anything they'd like to share? Yeah, Matt, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I have a testimony, something that happened about a little over a week ago. But, Michael and David had the worship team up there at their house, you know, discussing ideas and stuff like that to help keep the worship flowing and keep people worshiping in the spirit. And there was something that we used to do years ago, and that was have all the musicians come and pray just before the meeting start, you know, that way we all can be in one accord. And then David mentioned that, you know, we should be praying, you know, all day for that meeting, you know, for each meeting. It's like, yeah, that's true too. And so the next meeting, which was a Monday meeting, I was just super exhausted, and so I was like, you know, I'm just gonna get an energy drink and help me get through work today. And I drank it and it had no effect on me whatsoever, and it's just like, wow, this day is just really gonna drag. And then I remembered what David said, you know, we should be praying for the meeting all throughout the day. And it's like, oh yeah. So I immediately started praying in the spirit for the meeting. And instantly, my energy was restored.
Thank you, like Lord.
That, you know, it's just, I felt energetic all day. And even throughout the meeting that night, you know, it was just, it was so awesome. And I did, you know, pray, and which led me to singing in the spirit and just singing songs out loud at work. And it was awesome. And then we got to the meeting that night. And of course, the musicians went and prayed, you know, separately, you know, for the leading of the spirit. And while we were worshiping that night, I was worshiping in the spirit during our portion where we do the YouTube songs. And it was awesome. We're just sitting there worshiping the Lord, just really worshiping him. And then I felt him. I felt Jesus right in front of me. And I quickly got down on my knees, as much room as I have anyways, to worship him and just worshiped him. But he was there. And it was an awesome but fearful experience for me to know that my Lord and Savior was right there, right in front of me, and I could feel him right there, as if you were standing right in front of me. And I just want to give the Lord the glory for that, you know.
Amen.
He uses us, each and every one of us, to pray, to sing, you know, and we all worship him in our own way, and to honor him, and he's just awesome.
He sure is. Thank you, Lord. I noticed David Timberchuk also was taken in by the presence of the Lord as well. I believe that's the same time, wasn't it? You don't know if you were looking at the Lord. Praise God. Yeah. Okay. Praise the Lord. Yeah, Pat.
Sorry, I hit the wrong button.
Okay.
Praise the Lord anyway. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to talk about? Or do we need to get in the book? We can get in the book. Yeah. Well, go ahead, brother. Or Louise.
Hello everyone. Hey, Michael. I had a vision. Sorry, I'm just trying to put my Bluetooth speaker off. Just a second. There we go. I had a vision of a family member of mine, being martyred, quite badly. It was quite a gruesome vision. And I was just wondering, I started praying about it, and I've been on the subject for the past few years. Then I was just wondering, we get this Philadelphia promise, right? And we get this preservation. We've got household salvation. What preservation have we got for our families? Are they going to are they going to be martyred, some of them? And obviously all of them will be saved by faith. Or will they also experience a great preservation, sort of like Joseph's brothers, you know, when they experienced great preservation through Joseph during that tough time? I'm just wondering, so my faith is ready for that time to really protect them. Or are some of them going to be martyred when they now have received Christ late, not too late, but late, and then having to face the penalties of the crucified, the quick crucifixion, which Jesus then has to do on their flesh?
Well, I'll go back to what the Word says. Word says in Mark 11:24, you know, that you can pray and believe what you pray, you shall receive it. Or you can pray that they not be martyred. Take them some other way. Believe for them. That's what'll happen. I believe there's going to be family members that may be martyred. I think a lot of them will be taken in pandemics and things like that. That's just me talking there. But my concern is their eternal place where they're going, and that's heaven. That's my main focus, and is get them into heaven by my faith, because their family, I don't care how they get there, as long as they're there. But there'll be liable to be some that are martyred. Well, I don't know. But if you pray for them, God will keep them from it, because His word is true.
During COVID, when I really, the word, the scriptures where a lot of people went to Jesus for their family members for good health and for deliverance, my sister's in-laws became very, very sick, and we stood in faith for them, and they made it. But sure, she was very close to dying. We only lost one family member, and I think that was sort of a lack of faith from my part. I do really believe that not one of them will get a disease, because I can stand in faith for them. But I really don't have any word on if they would be martyred or not. I do believe 100% that any disease they will face, I can protect them from that. But I'm not sure on martyrdom. If they, I don't see a word or anything there. That gives me, although I look at Joseph's brothers, they did get a good preservation, because they sort of fled to Joseph, right? And he preserved them. So maybe that's sort of an indication that we can really also protect them from that. And they will also enjoy great security in the upcoming days, because of our faith. But I'm not 100% sure yet. I just need to get that in place, so I know what to expect and not be disappointed or upset or have family members suffer unnecessarily, because I don't know what the Lord expects of me.
Well, I can tell you that verse that I just quoted, therefore I say unto you, all things, and don't leave nothing out, whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received, that's past tense, them, and you shall have them. If you pray and you believe for them that they're not to be martyred, well, bless God, they're not going to be martyred. I want an easy death for all of my family members. Easy death, just one transition into heaven. That's the easy way.
I prayed about it a few years ago, and I think I did share it on the fellowship. It was, sorry, I don't want to take up too much time on this topic, but, and I, especially for the female members of my family and the younger female members, I was really concerned about them. And then, I got a vision if they, about them riding on a donkey, and it was as if the Lord was telling me if they would humble themselves and ride that donkey of humility, they will be preserved in the upcoming days, and it will be much easier on them. And I must say, I have been rather negligent. I didn't pray as much for them. So that's just a confession. Hopefully the Lord will just show me, and then I'll have peace of mind. But I must say, like, our family, my dad's one of nine. My gran was one of nine, and all the new extended families through the marriages, and only losing one family member. I didn't even think maybe he didn't even have COVID. You know, he wasn't a very extremely healthy human being. Wasn't a very strong human being. So maybe he died of something else. You know, they pinned COVID on so many other deaths.
Yeah.
It was amazing. During COVID time, having a lot of family members that did get COVID, and only losing one family member, it was rather miraculous and amazing, especially for my sister's husband when his mother did pull through, because she got it. She got something. I don't know if it was even COVID, but she was sick. His father, when he greeted it to go to the hospital, he never thought he'd see her again, and she pulled through. So it was standing on that faith. It was like I must say, there is no way that any will lose any family to any plague in the upcoming days, which is actually amazing. And I just want to praise the Lord for that.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Well, the Lord gives us visions and dreams for one thing, and that's to pray. And when you do that, Lord will honor you. I remember a story of this guy that jumped off the 18-story building into a parking lot. But before he hit the ground, he died of COVID. Figure that one out. All right. Well, I'm just saying that. That's the truth. That's what came out. All right. Anybody else? Let's just pray for our family members. What do you think? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you gave us household salvation. I pray for every one of my siblings. I pray for every one of my family members and my siblings' family members, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that they're every one of them are going to come to you before they leave this earth. And I praise you, Father, for granting repentance to them and bringing them in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, you know that my siblings, they have a convoluted way of thinking of what a Christian is. And I thank you, Father, for straightening them out before it's too late. And I praise you, Father, they're going to call out to you when they need to. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Grant repentance, bringing them in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that for everybody here, Lord. You said when we pray and we believe what we pray, we shall have it. In the name of Jesus, I pray that everybody that's in this fellowship and that's listening to this fellowship right now, that we believe with you that every household member that you have mentioned are coming into the kingdom before it's too late. In Jesus' mighty name. I believe it, I declare it, and I decree it. And I think everybody in here else does too. In Jesus' mighty name. And I thank you for it, Father. Every one of them. I don't care what kind of religion they think they're in. It's God that cares. And Lord, I know that your grace and your mercy far exceeds anything that we can even think about. And I praise you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. I believe it. All right, Nick, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I just went to a funeral this morning, and it was really hard to see everybody there, and it was just a really hard thing to go through.
Well, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up Nick to you. I command all of this garbage to go from him right now, this heaviness, go from him right now in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for putting joy and rest in his heart for you, Father, because you're the one that's in charge. And we praise you, Father, for doing that for Nick in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
And we're taking a trip up to Midland tomorrow, so pray for a safe journey there.
Okay, Midland. Okay, is that down below Farland?
No, okay. That's by Michigan, up in the middle of Michigan.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, y'all have a good time up there. Is that where you're going, snow skiing or something?
No, we're going to see my grandma, actually, my great-grandma.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, they're having a Christmas program for her, and she's 98.
Oh, my, bless her heart. You go, Mama.
Yeah. And one of them, the other one, my other great-grandma, she turned 99 just a few days ago.
Oh, my gracious. You're blessed. I'm telling you, you're blessed. Thank you. All of that information that they have, Nick, you gotta find out what they know. Say, what happened 99 years ago?
Yeah. But I don't think they'll remember at all.
All right. Glory to God. All right, you have a good time up there, bud.
Yep, yeah, I will.
All right. Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, I just found out that my daughter had COVID. And I want to pray about that. You know, I was just texted not too long ago, not by her. And so it's a little bit of a shocker to me. So I'm asking for prayer for her. Father God, this is strange news to me, and I just stand in the gap for this, Lord, and this is impossible for her to have this, Lord, for I've already come to you in prayer about this. And thank you, Lord, for taking this away, because you're the Lord God Almighty, and you can do all things for them who believe. In Jesus' name I pray, and thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we hook our faith up with Andrew, and we just praise you, Father, because this prayer is going to be answered in Jesus' name. Go ahead, Julie.
Father, thank you for Andrew and his faith. And Lord, we know we're not under the curse, and we know we just prayed about household salvation. They're not under the curse either. We cover Megan in the blood of Jesus, mm-hmm. and we rebuke this spirit of COVID and the curse of COVID. The word curse is spoken over her. We rebuke the fear of COVID and all the lies of the enemy that have been spoken in the name of Jesus. We command healing to her body, every symptom of flu, sickness, whatever symptoms are manifesting as far as fever, body aches, whatever it is that they've determined that this this is in her body. We command it null and void. We break the power of Satan off of Megan. We break these lies off of her. And I thank you, Lord, that these symptoms are gone along with this virus. That's all it is. It's a virus. And I thank you, Lord, that she is free believe household salvation, that our families didn't get anything through vaccines. They got a placebo. So I thank you, Father, that all these lies be exposed. I thank you, Lord, that you would just give Andrew peace, trusting you that what we prayed, what he's prayed for his daughter, it's all going to come to pass. We thank you, Lord, and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Megan, you be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Yeah. All right. Who's next? Anybody got anything they'd like to share? Okay. How many of you know there's two kinds of knowledge? Anybody in here know there's two kinds of knowledge? That's not a loaded question. Yeah, Joe. See there?
Sense knowledge and revelation knowledge.
Amen, brother. I knew you had it. Sense knowledge and revelation knowledge.
One's from God, one's from the world.
Yep. One's for five senses and the other was from the Lord. Which one's the greater? Mm-hmm. Julie knows the answer. Go ahead, Julie.
I was pointing up something toward the Lord, whatever God gives you. Whatever the Lord gives you, that's what's true.
Well, yes, the five senses actually prove the revelation knowledge from Jesus, from the Lord. Science proves God, let me put it that way. All right, go ahead, Pat. You read the same book, didn't you, Joe? That's a little old bitty book, but boy, it sure is powerful.
What's the name of that book?
I just told you.
Oh, you did?
Yeah. The question I asked, the two kinds of knowledge.
That's the name of the book?
Yeah.
Oh,
okay. By E.W. Kenyon.
Yeah, I've listened to your messages here on that, and it is kind of interesting. One thing that the Lord was, I guess, not impressing me, but just reminding me of, is that that knowledge, either amount of knowledge. Even if it's a sense knowledge that comes in, is useful in our spirit to be able to discern, you know, certain things. Obviously, revelation knowledge. I don't even want to get into that. The thing that he's kind of been revealing with me is that very simple, that we're not saved by knowledge and we're not saved by wisdom, but that we're saved by grace through faith. And that has to do, obviously, knowledge is absolutely essential. And a part of that, but it's only when we believe it and receive it and act upon it. And as David has taught us here, you know, for the last 15 years, is taking that word and acting upon it and acting as though it is true. And it's a bit of a, you know, the apostate system, shall we say, functions on knowledge, even even revelation knowledge, they function on that as being the pinnacle, the thing that is essential. But, and they, there's a lacking of actually taking that word and walking in it and allowing that word to do what it needs to do in us to set us free from that old man. And that's the thing that is lacking today. Obviously, I'm preaching to the choir more or less, but, and it brought to mind, Solomon, who was the wisest man in existence up to Christ. And he could certainly testify that we are not saved by knowledge and we are not saved by massive amounts of wisdom, but only receiving that grace through the faith that we have in that, the truth of that word and the God backing that word, that, you know, and all these testimonies that we've heard tonight, Anna and Matthew and all the rest of us, that's where the salvation comes, is when we take that knowledge and act upon it. So it seems like that's just kind of what the Lord has been impressing on me in the last few weeks or something like that. But anyway, that's all I had to say.
Well, that's true. That's exactly right. You can know you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't act on the word, you're not a doer of the word, and there's no fruit. That's great. Yeah, Nick, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I've heard this so many times, and I thought of this, and it's so funny because it says, the song goes like, girls go to college to get more knowledge, boys go to Jupiter to get more stupider.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Exactly right, Nick. Awesome. Oh, my, that's awesome. I can tell you from experience of my children, they went to college and got just plumb stupid as a bird when it comes to the Lord. I wish I'd never done it. That's all right. God's going to fix it.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. What is it the Lord says about knowledge? He said, you can have all the knowledge in the world. If you don't have love, you don't have nothing. And that love is who? That's Jesus. I do like Judy did. That's Jesus. Amen. Well, let me see here where we are. That's the wrong word. We're on page 106, I think. Word women and authority. Hair links for men and women. I got a text today from a good old friend of mine that said, you were talking about me the last week about men's hair. I said, well, I didn't have you in mind, but go ahead. They said they had to go get a haircut. We talked about hair links last time. I guess that's where we are, right? 106, hair links for men and women. Way to go, Ben. I agree. Amen. All right. Hair links for men and women. Is that where we are? Thumbs up. Okay. Y'all got it? Everybody ready? That's 106 is what I got in mind. It's a PDF version. Down at the bottom. Hair links for men and women. Okay, so I remember way back in the 1960s when the hippie movement came, men started wearing long hair. It was a sign of rebellion because they were into drugs and sex and all these things. I'm cool, I'm a rebel. Look at me, I've got long hair. Some of them grew up, got out of that, but recently men started going back to the long hair. I guess for some reason they think it's fashionable. I don't think so, because my conscience is formed by the Word of God. But I also don't think we should strain out a gnat, swallow a camel, Matthew 23:24. May it not be the first thing we need to talk about to a long-haired man. Maybe we should gain their trust first and talk about some things that are important to them. Some problems that they have or whatever, then maybe the Lord will make a way for you to show him, hey, look at what the Bible says here. That happened with a brother who used to come to our assembly here. He had a rig that let him play the guitar and the harmonica for us at the same time. Ooh, I know who that was. Well, he also had a ponytail that I don't think he ever took down. It should say, or washed. He came from being a hobo. And he enjoyed listening to the broadcast, so he came here to see about us. The day came when I felt good about showing him the verse about a man having long hair. But nobody thought he'd be able to accept it. People were telling me, I don't think that'll work for him, Dave. I showed it to him anyway. And you know what he did? He went and cut that ponytail off. It was his pride and joy, but he cut it off after I showed it. Hey, this is what honors God. Praise the Lord. I thought, wow. And everybody asked me, said, what happened to him? Well, I told him what the Bible said, that if a man have long hair, it's a dishonor to him. 1 Corinthians 11:15 says, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. Glory there is the Greek doxa. And it literally means what evokes good opinion. In other words, that something has inherent, intrinsic worth. It's also translated as praise, honor, renown. Yes, but how long is long enough? Well, the Pharisees will tell you how long because they add to the word. 1 Corinthians 11:15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her hair is giving her for a covering. He says that nature itself teaches you the lesson that the woman is given long hair as a cover. You ask, how long, David? Well, I can't say, but I can tell you. I know the difference between short and long. As a woman, you need to build on that and do what God tells you to do about the veil. By the way, after my wife and I learned this from the scripture and we were doing it, we found out that it was pretty common in other countries. In Mexico, it was common for women to go to church with a veil on. And in other countries like Ukraine, it was too, but not here in Maine, America. So we kind of stood out, but we didn't mind standing out a little bit if it was to be obedient to what the Bible does say, not to what it doesn't say. 1 Corinthians 11:16 says, but if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. He's saying, I don't want you to be contentious about this tradition that the Holy Spirit passed on to us and expected us to keep. That's what he's saying. Oh, God, you're so good. We thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Please help us to understand these things. Amen. Anybody got any comments on women and long hair? How long should it be? How long should it be? Anybody got an answer to that? As long as the Lord tells you to wear it, right? Messy, yours is getting awful short.
I did cut it shorter recently, but it's still long.
Is it? Yeah. Well, has anybody got any comments on women and men with long hair or short hair? I think there's some out there that say you should never cut it. I think there's one apostolic, if I'm not mistaken. Go ahead, Julie.
I think each woman would need to decide if she what length she likes it at, that it's manageable for her, or even if her, what her husband likes on her. You know, but it's like it's her hair. She has to groom it. She has to care for it. And I think it's a personal thing. I think it's just a very personal thing. I think they're comfortable.
I think you're right. I think that the husband should have the final say. If you know, and the wife, she goes, "How do you like this, honey? You look okay to me. I don't care," you know, or whatever they say. But I think it should be long enough to distinguish you between a man and a woman, at the very least. Yeah, Will, you got long hair, brother.
I have a wig in my closet, but that's for humorous purposes only. For the love of humor, but I was just wondering. I think it's the motive of the heart. Why did you get that hairstyle? What was your motive? Deep embedded motive on wearing your hair that specific way. I just had a question. Do you think, Michael, that the depiction of Jesus's hairstyle was accurate or inaccurate?
Well, if you go by the word of God, you talk about the long hair.
No, I won't say very long. I'd say maybe two shoulder length, the most popular view of what he's here. He didn't tie it at any point, but do you think that's an accurate depiction? I was just thinking about that when you were reading it.
Well, you remember the girl here just in the past couple of years that painted a picture of what she saw in heaven of Jesus, and he had short hair. Y'all remember that? I can't remember what her name was. Beautiful picture. I don't know if it's true or not. It doesn't, you know, I'm just saying. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but most of the Jesus pictures that you see have been painted by a lot of, let me put it this way, by homosexuals. Now, I don't know if you do that or not. Some of the ones that you see constantly with the long hair and the blue eyes. Did y'all know that? Yeah. Caesar who? Borgia? He was an evil man. I don't know. I've never heard that name, so I don't know anything about him. I don't doubt it. There's another one. Are these all Russians? These are weird names. Or Eastern Europeans? Oh, yeah. Caesar Borgia. I've never heard of these people that mean anything. Yeah, go ahead, Will.
I just remember David saying one day that when you do wear anything or anything that you do to your own, I don't know the correct English word for it, it's almost like countenance, not countenance, your own appearance. You wouldn't want to attract any glory to yourself or glorify yourself or attract any attention to yourself. I think maybe that could be deeply tied to any thing that the Lord might be unhappy with concerning any dress code or any hairstyle.
Maybe. You talk about anything like gaudy clothes or anything like that. Hairstyle.
Yeah, and even maybe if there's pride in... If there's any pride in anything that you do, what you wear, if there's deep embedded pride there, then it's a no. Which is an interesting, wasn't it? It was a good way of saying it. There's no glory for the flesh, or yeah, we all like dressing up, and the younger generation, and it was when I was in my 20s, you know, it's a lot about going out and clubbing and getting ready and dressing up and drawing attention to yourself, and you know, it's a lot of glory is there, and it was fashion trends and all that. It's about acceptance, and yeah, it's interesting. It's a very interesting, and it's difficult, you know. You want to glorify the Lord, and dressing up, you know, where do you draw the line? You know, like today, I think we're supposed to be so humble now, and it's sometimes we do get invited to weddings, and you want to look your best, you know, but. It's also growing older. It's now that I'm almost 40. It's like you sort of grow out of that, but it's also a glory thing.
Well, can I ask you, everybody, a question here? How many of you like to go to funerals? Since we're on that subject, does anybody like to go to funerals?
If the person went to heaven, yes. If you know they went to heaven, it's a party, but you can't be too happy because then you are you're crazy. You're like, woohoo, they made it. This is a party.
Amen. Well, I've only been to one funeral that I liked. And you're right, Will. And that was from my best friend when he died. His wife asked me to do the funeral. And I did it. We had a party. I'm telling you, I took my shofar because he loved to do the shofar. And those Baptists and Church of Christ people and Nazarenes and everything, they stood up. And he said, I had one guy tell me, said, Michael, I ain't never been to a funeral like that before. I said, praise God. I said, did you accept Jesus? He said, I'm Baptist. I said, That's what I'm saying. I said, what happened? He said, well, when you blew that shofar, he said the chill bumps came up all over my back of my neck and everything. I said, did you get up and holler? He said, I almost did. I said, well, that's a start. But that was my old friend Buddy. He was the one that I told you about. Y'all remember me telling you about that. But anyway, that's the only one I've ever been to. I had a good time. Everybody in there had a good time. It's a big funeral too. And I had an altar call, too. All right, Pat, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I was just going to say, to walk in the Spirit, and if the Lord lays it on your heart to approach the subject of hair, you know, long hair and whatever. Because I know that it is kind of interesting. Hair, the length of hair, whether it's long or short or whatever, is a bit of a perspective, different perspectives. And obviously you can have long hair, you know, down here to the shoulders, that's pretty well long. But when I was in the Baptist church, you know, went through that process, I think I've told a story about it, but my hair was short according to my perspective. In other words, I guess I was looking at, you know, what it was, you know, 10 years ago, as opposed to what it is now. But congregation, I come to find out, thought that my hair was long. So I guess what I'm trying to say is there's a perspective, a little bit of a perspective difference there. That being the case, the pastor at that time, my pastor, warned all of, I won't say warned, just notified all of the congregants not to mention anything about our hair or our clothes or anything like that. And I have to say that I kind of appreciate that at the time, because although I don't think that, you know, a comment like that or whatever would turn me away from the Lord, but it wasn't on my radar, and the other things of the Lord were on my radar. And I believe that he was very wise in allowing the Lord to raise our awareness in the time that he wanted it raised. And again, I have to go back to that point. I think it's important to walk in the Spirit and, you know, listen to the Lord, because we all come to the Lord with baggage. And, you know, the Lord, in his wisdom, takes us through a process and starts to, through the Holy Spirit and the Word and enlightenment, starts to raise our awareness, and we're able to become aware of certain things like that. And through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, turn, you know, are convicted about those things. It's a whole lot different, especially when people are starting out. And the only reason I would even mention it is that I think that we're all aware that there is going to be a tremendous revival and tremendous people coming from all walks of life and all different perspectives and everything. And, you know, I think, you know, we have to kind of focus on the main things and, you know, well, I don't know, maybe I'm overblowing this whole thing, especially considering what we're talking about. But anyway, I just appreciate the Lord and his patience in taking me through the process in his timing. So, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pat. Go ahead, Malcolm.
Tap to speak. So, can you hear me okay, Michael?
And
company? Okay. Yeah, I was going to, I'll try to get to a spot where hopefully I can get a good cell signal. Back in the 70s, I guess 1970 to 71, that school year, our family's back in the States. And there was an evangelist that came to you named Glenn Kuhn. Incredible guy. The Lord was just really with him, and there's miracles happening, people were coming to the Lord, conviction of sin, all these things. Anyway, my brother and I and some other friends my age, I was in seventh grade at the, or eighth grade at the time, went to these meetings, and it was just really incredible. Well, they had a couple of younger men that had joined their ministry, and one was Steve Marshall and the other was Dave Meeker. Steve Marshall had he had very long hair with a huge bushy beard, so he really looked the part. And but that was his thing. He'd come out of all that was the world he came out of. He was a heavy duty biker. He had been an actor in some Hollywood films and whatnot. But but they were newly converted, just walking in the Lord. And later I went to Farson Academy to go to high school for a number of years. But once I was able to, you know, got over the shock of being a freshman and terrified, and you know how it is being a freshman in a boarding situation, I started really pushing to get Glenn Kuhn and Steve Marshall and all these guys to come to Singapore, which, you know, that was a hard, you know, it's hard. That's a little bit different from running around the States. So eventually, Steve Marshall, actually Glenn Kuhn as well, at least part of their team came to Singapore. Well, Steve Marshall, let me just say something about Singapore. Our situation is, when I was going to high school there, immigration policy was pretty strict, and you couldn't get in through the airport with anything, your hair any longer than, this is for guys, any longer than your the top of your ear and the cuff of your or the back of your neck on your shirt, a regular shirt. So if you came in and your hair was too long, you'd have to get it cut right there. They'd put you on a plane and get you back out of the country. So, but of course, hair grows. So those of us who are going to the school there, immigration had us come in every few months to have our hair checked. And so the school leadership would round up all the boys and take us all downtown to the immigration office. And we'd have to go through, go in front of folks that would look at our hair and make sure we were on the level. Of course, everybody was trying to cut it as close as they could and still cut the mustard. But anyway, well, here comes Steve Marshall. He comes to Singapore at, you know, considerable expense. And I was just overjoyed because I knew that, you know, this guy was really walking with the Lord. Well, he gets to the airport and nobody had warned him about the fact that you couldn't have a beard and you couldn't have long hair. So he had to make a decision there at the airport. Am I going to keep my identity here with my long hair and beard? Because that's how he would sign his name. He'd say, sign it with Steve, and then this very fuzzy little cartoon of his head, long hair and beard. So he chopped everything off just for us and came. And of course, he told us, you know, what the Lord put him through, having to cut all that off. But to my knowledge, I don't think he grew it back. I don't recall for sure, but I don't think he grew it back. So I guess your trial could be right there at the airport. Well, Glenn Kuhn had a speaking of funerals, Glenn Kuhn was talking to a fellow pastor, and he said, you know, I really love tying the knot and, you know, getting people married just is his favorite thing he likes to do. And the other pastor said, well, why would you like that? He said, my favorite thing is a funeral. And so Glenn Kuhn said, well, why would you like a funeral better than a wedding? He said, because that puts an end to their trouble.
Oh, gosh. That's in some marriages. Oh, my. Go ahead, Nick, quickly.
Yeah, I was thinking of funerals as like when you go up to heaven, you'll see your family.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a good part of it. Amen, brother. Yeah, yes. I can't wait to see my little brother and all the family members, mom and dad, buddy. Yeah. I get to see Buddy. when I showed that blue shofar.
Yeah. Yeah, but it'll be good to see him again face to face.
It will. All right. Anybody else? You were talking about the 70s. I had long hair back in the 70s. It wasn't shoulder length. It was just back, you know. I was a good looking kid, Dills. I see doubt and unbelief everywhere. Good gracious. Yeah. No, it wasn't bushy. All right. Let's get off this. Who wants to read next? Okay, Missy, go ahead.
Are we at pleasing your spouse?
What?
Where are we at?
I do want to point out.
Okay. I want to point out again. Is that it? Is that where we're at?
Yeah.
Okay. I do want to point out again that this seems to be talking about very plainly the woman who has a husband. It doesn't seem to be talking about little girls wearing a veil. I'm not saying it's bad for children to do that. It's just saying that's not what the text is saying. It's not talking about children or virgins wearing a veil. He's not talking about the unmarried. He's talking about the married woman. I know in some cases, churches have made it a law for all females to wear a head covering. But I'm just looking at the text and I'm seeing what it says, and you can do the same thing. So again, we don't need to go beyond the things that are written, because then it becomes legalism. Pleasing your spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:32. But I would have you to be free from cares. He that is unmarried is careful for the things of the Lord. In other words, they're not divided in their attention. However, people don't have to be divided in their attention. They can be celibate. How he may please the Lord. But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Well, if a man is married, it's necessary for him to please his wife, but not to the extent that he lets her be the head of the house. That's bad, very bad. That's Jezebel and Ahab there. And is divided. It seems Paul was a little bit prejudiced because he wasn't married. And so he said, 1 Corinthians 7:7. Yet I would that all men were even as I am. Howbeit each man hath his own gift from God, one after this manner and another after that. If you're not married, then you won't be distracted. But not everybody has this gift to be celibate. And we're told, Proverbs 18:22, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Paul also says, 1 Corinthians 7:28, but shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. 1 Corinthians 7:34. So also the woman that is unmarried and the virgin is careful for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married is careful for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, is this a bad thing? No. No, it's commanded, as a matter of fact. It's not a bad thing. It's just that your ability to have your total attention on the Lord without being distracted by family situations is going to be limited. God created the family, so he's not against families. he's against families where they're not married, obviously, but he's not against families. What Paul is saying is that if a woman is married, she has to please her husband, 1 Corinthians 7:35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I cast a snare upon you, but for that which is seemly, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Paul doesn't want somebody to stumble because they can't get married. He's not making that some kind of a rule like certain religions do. He's not saying that you can't get married because a few verses earlier he said, 1 Corinthians 7:9, but if they have not continency, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, when it comes to the balance about what the wife does about her hair, her clothing, her makeup, her jewelry, and all that, the husband has something to say about what he prefers. If he's a scriptural husband, he'll want his wife to be scriptural, but the wife has to pay attention to his opinion. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be in subjection unto your own husband as unto the Lord. You say, but David, he doesn't know the Lord. Well, we'll get to that. But here he says to obey your husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He's talking about a Christian husband here, but I'm also going to talk about unbelieving husbands below, being himself the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word. So a husband's job is to sanctify his wife with the word, but many Christian husbands don't believe this. Anyway, they're not going to try it because they'd probably get their head bitten off unless they have a wife that's not a Jezebel. A wife who is obedient to the word will do this. She will seek to do this because she's holy and beautiful before God. Only that kind of wife will be in the bride. Any comments?
Any comments, anybody?
The unbelieving husband. People ask me, well, what if your husband doesn't believe and doesn't obey the word? Do I still have to obey him? The answer is yes. To a good extent, you do. He can't lead you into fornication and things like that, of course. You have to bow out of it, if it is a moral sin. 1 Peter 3:1. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, some women think because their husband doesn't obey the word or doesn't know the word or doesn't know the Lord, I don't have to obey him. They may, without the word, be gained by the behavior of their wives. This happens a lot. When women discover that they really should do this, their husbands are not afraid to come into the kingdom. 1 Peter 3:2, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. This next verse is almost the same as 1 Timothy 2:9 that we read earlier. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel, so the adorning that you do to be pleasing to God is not these things. However, some of these things might please your husband, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible peril of a meek and quiet spirit. It is a little bit different than Timothy, but you can see that the expansion here is good. So a meek and quiet spirit is what makes a woman really beautiful before God, which is in the sight of God of great price. But a meek and quiet spirit is not necessarily the adorning that the world likes. So even if he doesn't obey the Lord, a husband still has some input concerning what his wife looks like. Hopefully he doesn't like the gaudy stuff, but you can pray for him and he can be changed by your godly behavior. Every man, even if they don't obey the word, appreciates a loving wife who is submitted.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Any comments? That's the most beautiful thing about a woman is not really so much as how she looks, as how she acts. All for quiet in here. Lesson learned. Yeah, Henrietta.
Thank you. I wanted to share that I, and my husband's not an unbelieving husband now. I'll just clarify that. But I did used to sort of use the word to sort of tell him what he needs to be constantly. And I hadn't really read, like, the clarity of it says, like with women, you can win your husband over without the word. You know, it's really clear. And the submission, as hard as it was, it worked so fast. You know, like for years, it, you know, my telling and all these dramatics didn't work. And when I started to obey God and trust God and to submit, no matter how hard it was, and to just lean on God's strength for that, because I know there was no other way. It was almost instantaneous that, you know, that God's word went through, and there was peace and there was a joy and love started to come back, you know, and even asking him, like when I'm reading through the Bible and started to ask him, even when he wasn't really interested in the word, and sort of going, oh, I was reading through this and the Israelites were going through and blah, blah. And how does that work? What do you think happened there? And sometimes he gets such a revelation, even he is wowed by what he what comes out of his mouth. You know, so praise God. The word of God definitely works. I've seen it in my own life, in terms of submission, in terms of answering, you know, to your husband, because he is that authority and he's been placed there, by God. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. That's good. That is good. Okay, Missy, did you want to continue? Wait a minute, here's another one. Go ahead, Will.
No, I just wanted to, I've said, mentioned this before, but it's just such a good one to add in. Of Rex's wife, he gave a testimony one day. He made debt, a great amount of debt, and his wife, he wanted his wife also to sign for that debt. And she told him, I don't agree with what you are doing, but if you want me to sign, I'll sign. And then the debt was made, and then he became almost bankrupt. And his wife kept on praying and standing in faith. And a great repentance took place in his life during that time when he was going to lose everything. And they didn't lose the house or anything, and the debt was scrapped. But he gave a very powerful testimony about his wife and how she made a great impact on him at bringing him back to the Lord through that whole He was also impressed with her faith and standing. You know, it's a big thing making that debt. I don't know if it was an abomination or if it, but she stood in faith for it. They didn't lose any money. She went through a great trial of her faith, but it was a very impressive testimony for me on a line. it brought him, it really, it was something that he testified on one of the teachings.
Praise the Lord. All right, guess you ever finish that out.
1 Peter 3:5. For after this manner aforetime the holy women also who hoped in God adorned themselves being in subjection to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you now are, if you do well and are not put in fear by any terror. Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. So husbands, you should be respectful of your wives and their desires and so on. But you are the head, and especially you are under the head, which is Jesus Christ, who is under the head of the Father.
Amen. Any comments? You know, the biggest thing that I found throughout the years of understanding this book is that the biggest problem that women have with the Word of God and the apostate church, I'm saying, is the fact that women can't teach, they can't become a teacher or a preacher or anything like that. Is that what y'all are seeing also in the church world?
I think it's the biggest thing that they have a hard time with.
Yeah. Yeah, I found that out. Yeah, Benita.
I don't think they have a problem with head coverings and stuff because they don't even believe that. So.
But, yeah. Yeah, Lana.
I've been kind of thinking about that with women teaching, and why is it that we have this desire, among other things. I think a lot of it is also driven by our culture. Because when you are raised that you're not allowed to teach in church, then you don't have a desire to teach in church, or be in a leadership position, because that's how I was raised. I went to a conservative Pentecostal church and I definitely never had a desire to do that. But it come when I found out also that when you're just simply taught the law, but you are not given the grace to understand, then, for example, this law, there's this Russian way of saying things. It's called, when it's not done properly, then sooner or later, it'll come out sideways. And what I mean by that is when the church would have membership meetings, the women would be able to attend with their husbands, of course, or basically if you're a church member, you'd be able to attend. And there are very, very many scenarios in any of these churches that you go to where the outspoken women would take advantage of this and get up and start stating their opinions, even making accusations. And it would be embarrassing. It would be awkward. But I don't think they were ever, many of them were ever actually corrected. They would just be known as outspoken and that they always have something to say at the membership meetings. And so that's kind of like how it goes, is they don't want the leadership position, but they will take advantage when there is an opportunity for them to speak or teach or state their opinion or even, criticize or rebuke somebody in leadership. And if that's not corrected, they'll continue to do it. So it's
the leadership didn't have a problem with that.
Well, they kind of figured the husband would take care of her at home. So it wasn't well received, but nobody spoke out against it because some of these women were so opinionated, you couldn't shut them up, even in conservative communities like this. So it was a lack of, I think, of spiritual guidance and a lack of very many things when you're living under a law. But like they say in the Russian communities, you know, if you don't do it correctly the first time, it'll catch up with you sideways the next time. And that's kind of what happened. So I think there's an innate nature of the sinful nature of wanting to teach in some way and take advantage and get into a leadership position. But by law, most of us can resist the urge to get behind the pulpit. It just, we find our outlet elsewhere. And by the grace of God, that's no more in most of us here. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Okay. All right, Pat, go ahead.
I was just going to comment on that, just that little phrase in 1 Peter 3:5. It was actually 3:6 there. And I think I mentioned this a while back. I remember talking about it, but Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children ye now are, if ye do well and are not put in fear by any terror. And I focused on that line there, or that phrase, for quite a while, kind of pondering that, and not put in fear by any terror. I think even though, you know, the modern day church or whatever, that there could be the motivation to want to teach and preach, I think it's more like what Lana is saying, is that there's that aspect of losing that if one submits that way and gives the last word to her husband, then there is the sense of losing control. And when and that can be a fearful thing. And I think it's what the devil wants to use is bringing up, you know, terroristic type thoughts, not terror, that's the wrong word, bringing thoughts of fear into you. You know, if I can't control this, if I don't, if I can't influence this decision, etc., and I don't have control, you know, that's a fearful thought that, you know, can bring terror. And, you know, what if this happens? What if that happens? And all kinds of anxiety that comes about. So I think it is more on that, you know, the subtler level of emotions and, you know, in the spirit of just that aspect of needing to feel in control.
Is that? That's Jezebel, isn't it? That's Jezebel all over. Sounds to me like. Go ahead, Ann Brenner. Yeah, Pat, did you have a comment?
No, I just my earbuds went dead on me. Thanks.
Yeah, I've seen that spirit. This is Jezebel's spirit. Yeah, Ann Brenner.
Thank you. I had a question because that wanting to take over started in the garden with Eve. And I was listening to something that David was preaching about how the sin starts in the mind, you know, like even before you do it, you think about it. If you're going, you know, if you feed it and then, you know, the next thing that happens is the physical of it. And with Eve having that whole conversation with the enemy, and I was wondering, what did they fall after they ate the fruit, and therefore it's, you know, having that state of wanting to be in charge, wanting to take on the role of the man and authority. Did that happen when Eve started that conversation with Satan, or was it when they actually ate the fruit? If that makes sense.
Probably. When Eve ate the fruit, she just believed Satan over God. And that was a sin in itself. And then when she felt, now this is just my assumption, you can correct me if you like, you would have seen yourself. But anyway, when Eve was taking a bite, and took a bite, and now she feels, I think she just felt guilty and wants somebody else to join with her in her sin. And Adam decided to go ahead and do it because he loved her. What the word said. Anybody see anything different than that? That's fine. Judy.
I don't think that Eve knew she didn't have guilt. It wasn't until Adam agreed with her and did it that their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked. That's when they had the revelation that they had sinned. That's kind of how I discerned those scriptures, that, you know, they knew they were naked, but before that they didn't know until after he had partaken of the fruit. I don't know what...
You don't think she had that knowledge before Adam did?
I don't know. It doesn't say that she did. She just, you know, she gave to her husband, say, here, take and eat it. You know, it's good. It tasted good. I don't know. I'd have to go back and look at those scriptures, but it doesn't, I don't know that she had guilt, because guilt is a knowledge of sin, isn't it?
Well, after being told not to eat of the tree of knowledge, you know.
I've thought about that too, because God told Adam, and we're assuming that Adam told Eve, right? So, you know, don't eat that tree.
Good question. What do you think, Pat?
I think Nick has a question.
Okay. All right. Dick, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I'm thinking it's the serpent told Eve to give Adam the fruit of the spear of the fruit, and then that's how it all started, I think.
Okay. Well, yeah, but Eve ate the fruit first.
Nick, do you mean you think that Satan put it into Eve's mind to tell her husband?
When they both ate of the fruit, you know what happened? The Spirit of God left them at that point. That's when the separation came between God and Adam and Eve. And that's when they were thrown out of the garden. And then had to wait until Jesus came back before the Spirit of God could enter back into man. All right, Isaac.
Hey, yeah, I know we're probably a little past time here. Was the original question, is that when Jezebel came into the world, is that what it was when Eve ate of forbidden fruit?
But I don't know.
Okay, then if that's the case, then I must have missed
that. That wasn't the question. The question was, Well, now I forgot. What was it, Pat? Go, Claire.
I don't remember.
I think Anrita wanted to know if the sin was when she ate the fruit or when the sin was believing Satan or thinking about it. That's what she wanted to know.
Oh, okay. In that case, then my what I was thinking is probably irrelevant then because I misunderstood. That's okay. Thank you.
Well, in any case, when she ate of the fruit and when Adam ate of the fruit, when they both ate the fruit, that was sin in their life, and that separated them from the Spirit of God at that point. Everybody agree? Yeah. Okay.
I think I found the answer for it.
Okay, Dick, go ahead, brother.
It says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die.
Well, that just did it for me. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Well, we're a little bit running over here. That's okay. Lord, we just thank you for all these good answers we're getting tonight. That's awesome. That's an awesome thing to believe that we don't have to worry about it anymore because we have you living inside this tabernacle. Lord of God, we are with you and you're with us. We're in you and you're in us. And we praise you, Father, for doing that for all of us. We thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers tonight. Amen. And we just thank you, Father, for being with us, giving us a good sleep today, good night's sleep tonight, or a good day of work today, or good day of being with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, y'all.